Well, as you know, today is Reformation Sunday, and many Lutheran churches, as well as many other Protestant churches around the world, are celebrating today as Reformation Sunday. You know, when Lutherans hear that word Reformation, we usually think of an event in 1517, October 31st, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. However, even though most people have probably heard of the 95 Theses, my guess is that most people probably have never read the 95 Theses. However, if you do read them, you'll be surprised about something. You see, one thing you will discover is that in 1517, Martin Luther had not yet come to a full understanding of the biblical gospel. For example, if you read the 95 Theses, you will find out that at that time in his life, Luther was still open to the idea of purgatory, which is a place that you go after you die to suffer for the sins you still have left until you can finally enter heaven. You see, what you need to understand is that in 1517, when Luther wrote the 95 Theses, what he was opposed to was the idea that you could buy down your time in purgatory by buying an indulgence. He was opposed to the idea that there would be anything we can do that could lower the punishment we ought to suffer in purgatory. He was opposed to that. However, in 1517, Luther was not yet opposed to the idea of purgatory itself. He still believed that we all had to suffer to some extent after we died before we could enter heaven. Now, the reason I'm giving you that information is that many modern Lutherans have this mythical understanding of the Reformation, as though Luther went to bed one night a full-blown Roman Catholic in submission to the Pope, and then he woke up the next morning and read the book of Romans and instantly was transformed into a faithful Christian who knew the truth of the gospel. Well, it didn't work that way back then, and it doesn't work that way today. You see, Luther did eventually reject all the errors in the church of his day, and he eventually did become a faithful witness for the truth of the pure gospel as revealed in Holy Scripture. But this only happened after serious study of God's word over a period of years. In other words, if you want to be a faithful Christian and know God's word, you can't get it in little sound bites and a quick fix on a Saturday morning. You need to be a student of God's word your entire life so that God's word can shape you and mold you and equip you to be an articulate witness for Him in this world. So my friends, if we want to avoid false teaching in our day, if we want to become faithful witnesses for the gospel today, we must make the serious study of God's word a priority in our lives, rather than pushing it to the fringes of our busy schedules because we have so many other things that are more important to us. But more on that later in the sermon. The title for my sermon today is The Reformation, Past, Present, and Personal. I'm going to briefly discuss the central issue of the past Reformation. Then I will address the need for the ongoing Reformation in our present day. And then finally, I will stress the importance of the Reformation becoming personal. That is, the Reformation needs to be personal by way of daily repentance, daily faith in Christ, and daily growth in the knowledge of God's Word. Now, regarding the past Reformation, it's been 500 years since October 31st of 1517 when Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. But what was the Reformation really all about? Are there really any serious differences between the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church today? Well, this reminds me of something that happened many years ago when I was still in seminary. I attended a banquet with my wife where they were honoring the employees of a hospital where my wife was working as an occupational therapist at the time. Well, seated at our banquet table was a man who was a Roman Catholic. And when he found out that I was a Lutheran seminarian, he said the following to me, and I paraphrase, "Well, you know, the only real difference between us Catholics and you Lutherans is that we use incense and you don't." I smiled at him and said, "Well, there's actually a little more to it than that," but we didn't get into the discussion that night. You know, I think most of you here know that there was a little bit more to the Reformation than incense. Now, obviously, I don't have time to cover all the serious differences. I was dealing with key differences during my entire sermon series. So what I'm going to do today is focus on what was really at the heart of the Reformation, the doctrine of justification. Now, I already preached a full sermon on that, so I'm going to sum it up real briefly at this point. Simply put, even though Rome taught and still teaches that Jesus is the only Savior for sinners, and even though Rome taught and still teaches that apart from Christ's work, there can be no salvation from hell, even though Rome insists on this and therefore they are technically still Christian, the fact is that Rome teaches that Jesus only saves repentant believers from hell. Jesus doesn't get us all the way to heaven. That's where our works come in, according to Rome. You see, according to Rome, we cannot enter God's presence in heaven until we merit full justification before God. And how do we do that? Well, it's a gradual process. In this life, we gradually merit full justification by doing works of penance and also buying indulgences. And then after we die, if we still have sins that need to be punished, then we have to endure that in purgatory. And then finally, over time, we merit full justification before God and can enter His presence in heaven. So the key issue of the Reformation was, are we saved by Christ's work alone from beginning to end? Or does Christ only deliver us from hell and then help us on the way to heaven while we also do our part by meriting full justification? Well, listen to what Canon 24 of the Council of Trent asserts. It says, "If anyone says that the justification received is not preserved and is also not increased before God through our good works, but that the works are only the fruit and the signs of the justification received, not also a cause of its increase, let him be anathema." Now, for those of you who may not know, the Roman Catholic Council of Trent, which took place in the 1600s, was a response to the Lutheran Reformation. And Canon 24 of the Council of Trent, which I just read for you, clearly rejects the teaching that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Instead, they insist that the justification God gives us can be increased and merited over time by our good works. And they condemn anyone who teaches otherwise. So this is what Luther was confessing when he taught that we are saved by faith in Christ alone and not by works of the law. In other words, he was stressing that we are saved fully and completely when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and moves us to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. At that moment, we are fully and completely justified and forgiven before God because of Jesus and His work alone for us. And so the sinful notion that we must do something to merit final salvation means that we ultimately are trusting in part in our own works rather than in Christ's work alone for us. You see, the sinful notion that we can merit salvation actually means that God owes us something. And if God owes us something, then grace is meaningless. In fact, all non-Christian religions are based on the idea that we can somehow appease God or the gods by doing something for them. But in contrast, only in Christianity do we find a God who is willing to damn His own Son in order to save His enemies so that they might become His children by pure grace. Therefore, the Reformation was about getting back to the teaching of Scripture, which clearly shows that the salvation of sinners is based on the person and work of God's Son alone. And this salvation is received personally through faith as a pure, undeserved gift. But if that's true, then what's the point of good works? That was the question that was posed to Luther. If we don't merit final justification before God by what we do, then what's the point of doing good works? Well, the biblical answer is very beautiful and very simple, really. You see, the reason we Christians strive to turn from sin, the reason we Christians strive to live according to God's will, is that these good works flow from a heart that has been made new by the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, he said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Or as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, he said, "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." In other words, the reason we strive to turn from sin and live according to God's will is because we're already forgiven. We're already completely saved. We're already dearly loved children of God. We strive to do good works because God loves us and we love Him. And it's our way of thanking and praising Him for the free gift of salvation that He has given us through His Son, even though we didn't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. In other words, we do good works because we're now new creations in Christ. That's who we are. Because of the new heart of faith that God has given us, we agree with Him that sin is bad, and so we try to fight against it. And because of the new heart He's given us, we agree with God that His ways are good, and so we try to pursue those ways. But we do all this in response to the full and complete gift of salvation that we already have in Jesus. So we don't do good works to bribe God or obligate Him to save us. We do good works because He loves us and forgives us as a pure gift for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, having said all that, there are some in our world today who believe that the doctrine of justification is no longer an issue between confessional Lutherans and Roman Catholics. Now, I must agree, there are Roman Catholic priests, and there are many Roman Catholic lay people who agree with us that the gospel is all about Jesus and everything He's done for us. They agree that we're saved from beginning to end by Jesus, and praise the Lord that they agree with us on that. But the question is not what do some priests or some Roman Catholic lay people believe. The question is, what is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church to this day? Well, the fact is that the Roman Catholic Church has not recanted its teaching about justification as found in the Council of Trent. In fact, I have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church in my office, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church is the official document of Rome, and if you read it, you find out that they still uphold all the canons of the Council of Trent that were opposed to the Lutheran Reformation. So the official teaching of Rome is still opposed to the gospel, even though thankfully many within Rome realize that the gospel that was promoted by the Reformation is the truth. But because the official teaching of Rome is still in conflict with the teaching of Scripture, therefore we have the need for the ongoing present Reformation. However, even though the present Reformation still must confess the doctrine of justification against the evil notion that we must do something to merit God's salvation, the fact is, in our modern world, we have even more serious issues to be dealt with than Luther did in his day. For example, at least in Luther's day, the Roman Church acknowledged that the Scripture is God's Word. At least in Luther's day, and still today, Rome acknowledges that Jesus is God and that He died for our sins and that He rose from the dead. However, if you look around the world at liberal Christian denominations, things are far worse than they were in Luther's day. For example, if you look at some more liberal Christian denominations today, you can find pastors and even lay people that deny the following basic teachings of the faith. For example, in some liberal churches, they simply deny that the Bible is God's word at all. Instead, they view the Bible as a collection of outdated human opinions about God, and you can take it or leave it. In addition, in some liberal Christian denominations, we find pastors and even lay people who deny things like that Jesus is God. They deny that. They deny that he died for our sins. They deny that he rose from the dead. In fact, they deny that God created the world. They deny that there was ever a fall into sin. They deny that there will be a day of judgment. You can find pastors in liberal Christian denominations who deny all these things. Therefore, it's no wonder that many people in these denominations claim to be Christian and yet affirm many false teachings and behaviors that God clearly condemns as evil. It's not surprising that we have some liberal Christian denominations that actually affirm the killing of children in the womb, the evil practice of abortion. It's not surprising that we have some liberal Christian denominations that justify and affirm all manner of sexual immorality. Now, obviously, with all that said, there is an even greater need for a present reformation than there was for the past reformation. And that is why, Christians today, we must equip ourselves with the pure knowledge of God's Word, not only that we ourselves might be strong in our faith and comforted by the gospel, but also that we might be given the wisdom of God's Word so that we can be articulate witnesses for His truth in the world today, because, my friends, the world today needs the reformation that only God's Word can give it. For example, the sad irony is that even though Germany was the birthplace of the past Reformation, even though Germany is a place that has been visited by millions of people this year, traveling there to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the sad fact is that Christianity is all but dead in Germany and the rest of Europe. These cathedrals that were built to accommodate thousands of people for worship now only have a handful of people there on Sunday morning, if there's anybody at all. Europe has become a mission field, and the United States is not far away from that fate, and thus the need for the ongoing present Reformation. In fact, this takes me to the final part of my sermon where I want to briefly discuss the need for a personal reformation. You see, we will never have a present reformation in our world today unless God's own people, you and me, unless we have a personal reformation in our own hearts on a daily basis. In fact, the first of Luther's 95 theses reads as follows. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Now, my friends, these words of Luther are closely related to his explanation of the significance of holy baptism. You can find that in Luther's small catechism. Some of you might remember memorizing these words of Luther. Regarding how baptism applies to our everyday lives, Luther wrote the following. Listen to what he wrote. Baptism signifies that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts. And again, a new man daily come forth and arise who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Here Luther describes the Christian life. It's a daily battle against our sinful nature. It's a daily battle against the temptations of this world. It's a daily battle against the devil who wants to lead us away from Jesus. Therefore, because we have this daily battle, we are to remember our baptism. We are to remember who we are and whose we are, and thereby live in daily repentance, grieving over our sin, turning from it, and daily faith in Christ who forgives all our sins and gives us the desire and the strength to live according to God's will. The question is, though, Where do we find the desire and the strength to live out our baptism? Where do we get the motivation to turn from sin and trust in Jesus and live to His glory? Well, my friends, we sinners cannot conjure up daily repentance and daily faith by our own power. Remember what Jesus said? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, only the Holy Spirit can move us to grieve over the sin in our life. Only the Holy Spirit can move us to trust in Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the desire and the strength to live faithfully as God's people. So the question is, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Through the Word of God. And thus the need to keep the Word of God at the center of our lives. Thus the need for the regular hearing and reading and studying and praying of God's Word so that it might shape and transform our heart and mind. Simply put, we American Christians need to realize how blessed we are. We have been given the Holy Scriptures in our own language. During our Bible class this morning, we learned about the time of the Reformation, and one of the great things Luther did is he actually translated the New Testament from Latin into the language of the people in Germany so they could actually read it. For centuries, the people did not have the Scriptures in their own language, so it was a closed book to them. And once they had it in their own language, they just devoured it. But look at America today. We have the language of Scripture in English. We have the Bible in our own language. Many of us have Bibles sitting in our homes, but how often do we actually read it? How often do we actually meditate on it? And I'm as guilty as the next person. We have so many distractions in our world today, so many things the devil wants us to put on a higher level of priority than God's Word. And as a result, we American Christians are often spiritually starving, and the sad thing is we're doing it to ourselves. Therefore, my friends, we must realize the wonderful opportunities God gives us to grow in the knowledge of His Word. We must make regular attendance at church services and Bible studies a priority in our lives. In addition to that, we must allow the Word of God to become part of our home and family life, and thus the importance of parents taking the lead in the spiritual formation of their children. In fact, many of you know that at the beginning of each section of Luther's Small Catechism, he writes the following. He writes, "As the head of the family should teach his household in a simple way." Did you catch that? Luther intended his catechism to be the family devotion book. So even though pastors do use the catechism at church to teach young people and even adults, it was never meant to be a book that was limited to the four walls of the church and used only on Sunday morning or at confirmation class. It was meant to be the family devotional book, influencing the family every day of the week. So in closing, there is so much more I could say. But obviously, if we want to have a personal reformation as American Christians, it begins by being in the Word. Because through the Word, the Holy Spirit works to show us the truth of Christ that sets us free. Through the Word, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, who died in our place of damnation and conquered death for us, that we might live now and forever as God's dearly loved children. Through the Word, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and comforts us with God's forgiveness, and also gives us the wisdom and knowledge to know God's will, so that we can not only be strong in our own faith, but also equipped to be articulate witnesses for God in our culture today. Now, it's true that we all fall short of this. I'm a sinner just like you. None of us are as faithful at being students of the Word as we should be. But that's why we have to come to Christ every day. As Scripture itself says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The good news of the Reformation is that we can come to Christ every day with our shame and our guilt because of our sins of desire and thought and word and deed. We can come to Christ with our spiritual apathy, knowing that He died for that sin as well. When Jesus was on the cross, He knew about every sin you'd ever commit, including the ones you haven't done yet, and he still shed his blood for you. That's the kind of God and Savior that we have. The good news that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, that gives you comfort because you know that your many sins are forgiven. And the good news that Jesus has conquered death for you gives you comfort because you know that when death stares you in the face, Christ has already been victorious over it. Because of what Jesus has done for you, we can face death knowing that at death our souls will immediately be with Him in paradise, where we will await the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Until that day, we remember that we are God's baptized and forgiven and dearly loved children. And that means we have the joy and the freedom to grow and mature in God's Word every day, so that we might be comforted by His mercy and strengthened by His love and equipped to be articulate witnesses for Christ in our families and communities, so that God's reformation may continue in this sinful world until Christ returns. God bless us to that end. Amen.